So tonight we wrap up our first ever church series. That's kind of cool. It was only 3 weeks, but still an accomplishment. In this series we're calling A Church on a Mission, where we've looked at the reasons why we're planting a new church, as well as we looked at the mission statement of Riverside Church. We talked last week how a mission statement describes what an organization is to do, and we looked at the first part of our mission statement, which is to follow Jesus and to love people. And so tonight we're going to look at the last part of our mission, which is to impact the world. Now, I'm a fairly driven guy. I'm also a very structured guy. When I was a senior in high school, I actually wrote out my 1 year, my 5 year, my 10 year, and my 20 year goals. That's kind of crazy, I know. I know this is going to sound weird, but late at night when I can't sleep, I get up and I do Microsoft Excel spreadsheets filled with numbers, and it relaxes me. It's true. He's like. And I love things like organizational charts and project flow diagrams and job descriptions because they help me focus and go forward in my goals and in my plans and what I'm called to do. And one of the most frequent questions I get asked as a pastor is, how do I know what God wants me to do? Or the other common way this is phrased, how do I know God's will for my life? And I'll be honest with you, I've been following Jesus for 13 years, and I still, in some aspect, ask those kind of questions. And tonight we're going to look at one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, because in many ways, I consider this to be the job description of my life. In fact, we're going to see it's really the job description for everyone in this room. This is the calling and the purpose of each person in this room tonight. So I pray that God will give us direction tonight and some comfort in knowing the plans that he has for us. So please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to start at verse 16, and we're going to read through verse 20. As we unpack the second part of our mission statement together, each of our callings. There are Bibles underneath the chairs in front of you. Feel free to take one of those. I've asked Greg McCauley to come up here and read tonight's passage for us. Now, because some of us have great familiarity with this passage, Greg's going to read it once. He's going to pause. And he's going to read it again. I want you guys to try to observe this passage with fresh eyes as he reads it. Try to hear it like you've never heard it before, okay? All right.
Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Now, let me ask by starting a question, and this is not rhetorical. I want some interaction here. What is this passage of Scripture most commonly called?
Great Commission.
The Great Commission, that's right. Here's another question. Where does that show up in the Scripture?
Nowhere.
That's right. It's not there. The term the Great Commission might appear in your headings of your Bible, but those headings aren't part of the original Scripture. Those are added later to help us bucket scriptures, and they're very helpful. But again, the Great Commission is nowhere in the text. Now I'm going to do a little psychology test here. I'm going to say a phrase or a question, and I want you to respond with the first thing that comes to your mind. And I want you to say it out loud. Okay, this could get dangerous. Here we go. Alexander the?
Great.
The Great Wall of?
China.
Who's the greatest basketball player of all time?
You
said Kobe Bryant yesterday. All right. But did you notice that the term great seems to have a connotation of something so special only a select few can attain it? Did you see that? When I said the Great Wall, you immediately thought of a wall halfway around the world. There's plenty of walls in South Bend. Why don't you say one of them? When I said Alexander, you said a guy who lived 2,300 years ago, and you called him great. There's plenty of Alexanders in South Bend, I'm pretty sure. Why didn't you say one of their last names? Think about it. And here's why. When we think of greatness, we think of it as something, well, maybe we can be a part of that, but greatness is usually reserved for a very select few. To do something great means to do something that has never been done before, or to do something that's rarely accomplished. And I don't mean to offend anyone here, but with that as the backdrop for the word great, I don't think we should call this passage of Scripture the Great Commission. I don't think we should. In fact, I think by calling it the Great Commission, we unconsciously think, it's not for me then. Maybe it's for pastors. Maybe it's for those people we call missionaries that go to foreign countries, but that doesn't really apply to me. See, I'm just an everyday kind of person. And I think to some extent we've over-spiritualized this passage to be a lofty goal or this unattainable ideal. But that's not what Jesus was doing here. It's not. Instead, Jesus is laying out the job description of every believer. Of every believer. There's an out-of-print book by a guy named Dan Spader and Gary Mays, and they state this beautifully. They say, one paragraph of Scripture. It describes the fundamental mandate Jesus gave his followers. This is not just a call to missions, not just a call to send missionaries to do the Great Commission somewhere else. No. We all serve under the same mandate from Jesus. Jesus never used the term the Great Commission. He meant it more as an everyday mission for everyday people like you and me. And I love that. This passage is meant to be more of an everyday mission for everyday people like you and me. In fact, here at Riverside, one of our main sayings is going to be the everyday mission. And if our elders ever hear you calling this the Great Commission, we're going to kick you out of the church. I'm serious. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But seriously, I think we would all do very good if we take a pen, go to your Bible. This is not the Scripture part. This is just the heading. I think it'd be very good if we cross out the term Great Commission. Instead, we wrote the everyday mission. Or if you wrote in the job description of every believer. So here we are tonight looking at the everyday mission from Jesus found at the end of Matthew chapter 28. Now as Greg read, we saw in verse 16 that the context of this passage is Jesus is with his 11 disciples. That's the original 12 minus Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus. This passage takes place after Jesus' resurrection, after Jesus has conquered death and rose from the grave. And what are the disciples doing here in response to Jesus? They're worshiping him. We see that the disciples were worshiping Jesus. This is very important. You see, Jesus did not give this everyday mission to folks who said, I'll do it on my own strength. He didn't give it to half-committed folks. He gave it to his followers who were worshiping him. And as we discussed last week, our mission to follow Jesus, love people, and impact the world, it's a process, and it starts with us individually and corporately following Jesus. And that's what is seen in this passage, right? Jesus gives this everyday mission to folks who are yielded to him, to guys that are worshiping him, to people that are following him. At the same time, the Bible gives some shocking details about these disciples. Shocking. It states that some of them doubted. Some of them doubted. I mean, that's amazing. Remember, these are the 11 guys who've been with Jesus for 3 whole years. They've lived with Jesus. They've traveled with Jesus. They've seen him raised from the dead. He's right in front of their very eyes. And yet there's still some doubt for them. I don't know about you, but that gives me great comfort. I mean, Jesus does not blast them for their doubt. He didn't disqualify them from being part of the everyday mission. And for me, I'm reminded that this Christian life is a journey. It's a relationship with the God of the universe. And we don't have to have it all together before he uses us. We have to be yielded to him. We must be worshiping him. But we don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be perfect before he calls us to partner with him to impact the world. And so Jesus' disciples are worshiping him. They're yielded to him. And then he gives them their marching orders. This is the last documented thing in Matthew's gospel. It's Jesus' final words. Final words are usually a big deal. And this everyday mission is a big deal. It's our job description. And so Jesus comes to his disciples and he says, as Greg read, "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you to the very end of the age." Let me make some observations here. What does Jesus have to offer? What does Jesus have that will help fulfill this everyday mission? Let me put this a different way. How much money does Jesus offer the disciples? How big of an army does he offer them? What political position of power does Jesus say, "I'll give you to do the everyday mission"? The answer is very little. He doesn't offer the disciples a great amount of money to go and make disciples of all nations. He doesn't offer them thousands of people at the start. He doesn't offer to pull some strings and put them in a position of power. Yet he has all authority. All authority. In this statement, we see that the kingdom of God is very different than the ways of this world. Jesus has all authority in both heaven and on earth. Another reason why I follow Jesus is the first part of the mission. He's got all the authority. And in all this authority, he says, go. The guy with all authority says, go. It's not really a suggestion. This everyday mission is not a suggestion. I used to work for a Fortune 30 company doing marketing. So imagine if my boss came to me and said, "Keith, I want you to go out and make a storyboard for a TV commercial." And then if I went to my boss and I said, "Oh, boss, that's a great assignment. It's really great. In fact, it's really too great for me." What do you think my boss would say? Or imagine if you worked on a shop floor and your boss said, "Hey, go to the punch press and cut me out 10 die cuts of sheet metal." And you said, maybe you can send someone else. I mean, I like working here. Actually, I really like the paycheck. But I'm not really looking to take on that great assignment. I'm fairly sure your boss would come up and say, "That's not a suggestion. This isn't a place for you to kind of consider if you're going to do it. I said go. Now look, I'll train you. I'll make sure you're qualified. I have a lot of authority around this place to help you in this assignment. So go. But by the way, this is not a suggestion." See, this everyday mission from Jesus to go and make disciples, it's not a suggestion. It's not reserved for super Christians. It's reserved for you. And for me, and everyone who calls Jesus their Lord. Everyone who calls Jesus Lord. If you did well in fifth grade grammar, I did not. But if you did, you might be interested in knowing that the original Greek word here for go is in the present participle. And that's deep. In other words, a better translation would be "as you go," or "while you are going." You see, this everyday mission isn't a once-in-a-lifetime event. It's not, "I went on a mission trip and I did that." It's a continual calling, a continual job description for each of us. I mean, this is our everyday mission. And so Jesus says, "As you go," and you must go, "make disciples of all nations." All nations means South Bend. It means the broader U.S. It means around the world. We see that the everyday mission starts here at home, as well as goes halfway and all the way around the globe. The Gospel of Luke also documents this everyday mission from Jesus. He does it in chapter 24. And here the Bible fleshes out that reaching all nations, it actually first starts at home, with our own area, with our neighbors, and with our coworkers. This is not an exclusive call to world missions, although world missions is absolutely, positively included in it. But rather, this is a call to a lifestyle that we can mirror in our everyday life. And this mission and this lifestyle is to make disciples of all nations. Now, the definition of disciple has no connotation as super Christian. Here's the definition of a disciple. A disciple is simply a person who has committed themselves to follow and be like their master. A person who's committed themselves to follow and be like their master. And we see that definition play out in the calling and the process that Jesus then gives us to follow. Jesus says, after we're worshiping Him, and after we respond to His calling to go, that we're to go and do two simple things. The process starts with baptizing people. In other words, go and share the greatest news ever, the gospel message. Share it in a way that folks can respond. That's what it says. This means bold gospel sharing, not just being a nice person. Although, you should be a nice person if you're sharing the gospel. But to live out and share the great news of Jesus in a way that invites people to respond by baptism. Baptism to Jesus and respond to being in His community of the church. I won't touch on this week, but I love the Trinitarian foundation of this passage. We're to baptize people in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's powerful. The Trinity is foundational to our beliefs, to our understanding of God. I wish I had more time to talk about that, but we will later. Just not tonight. And after this identification with the Trinitarian God through baptism, that's step one, that's step number one, Jesus goes on to say that we're to teach these new believers, teach them to obey all the commands that Jesus has given. Remember, the foundation to this everyday mission is our own discipleship, our own pursuit of Jesus. That has to be first, right? They were worshiping Jesus. That was the first thing that happened. And we can only teach folks, we can only teach them to obey what we already know. So this is also a call for us to obey all that Jesus has commanded. And teaching someone else to obey all the commands or to follow Jesus with all that we have is a lifelong calling. It's a relational process. This is a lot more than a 10-week Bible study, isn't it? It's a lot more than a pastor getting up once every 7 days. It takes a lot more than that. This is a life calling and a life commitment that requires each one in this room to invest in other people and to raise up new disciples who will in turn go and do the same thing. They will obey Jesus and follow the everyday mission. So this right here is the process that Jesus lays out to impact the entire world. Evangelism and teaching new believers. Share the gospel, then teach the new believers to follow Jesus. That's the strategy. That's it. That's kind of simple. And guys, I've noticed we don't need a building to do that. We don't really need a lot of money to do that. And this calling, the everyday mission, is for each of us in this room. This is not a program. This doesn't require you to be ordained. You don't have to be ordained to do this. You don't need the title of pastor to do this. You don't have to go halfway around the world to do this. Although, we do have to go halfway around the world and do this. Again, this is not exclusively local. It's not exclusively global. This is a lifelong calling that can be done in college. This can be done on the shop floor. This can be done in your cubicle. This can happen at Meijer in the grocery aisle. And this can happen around the world in any and every situation. And then Jesus, after this everyday calling, He reassures us. He'll be with us always till the end of the age. In other words, take confidence in this. In other words, it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. It's going to cost you everything. It's going to cost you your very life. It's going to cost you your comforts. It's going to cost you your status. And that's why Jesus reassures us that He'll be with us always. And remember, the context of this promise is He has all the authority. So we can obey without fear, no matter where He leads, no matter where the circumstances are. So there's four things or steps we can boil down this passage to. First one is we worship Jesus, or we follow Him first and foremost. In other words, before we teach others to obey Jesus, we should actively be pursuing Him. That's where our strength comes from. And then secondly, we go. We go. We don't sit back in our little comfort zones. Instead, we go with the gospel, and we go with the hope of the world. We go as part of the everyday mission every time we leave for work, every time you leave your dorm room for class, every time you go to the grocery store, every time you return home. We go with the everyday mission as foundation of everything we do. And then we share the gospel. I mean, how else are folks going to be baptized to new life? See, the everyday mission means it's a natural thing that we do day in and day out is just talk about Jesus. We talk about Jesus to both believers and non-believers. It's not a forced, awkward thing, but it's rather a, this is what I found, and this is the hope of the world, and I want you to have it. That doesn't have to be forced. Then after we share the gospel, we disciple. Discipleship. Discipleship is a churchy word. It really just means teaching others to obey and to follow Jesus. Discipleship. And each one of us can do this. This is not a formal process, although it can be. It doesn't have to be a formal process, but it has to be an intentional one. It's very intentional to teach others how to follow and obey all that Jesus has commanded. So again, the four things. Follow Jesus. Go with the calling of the everyday mission. Evangelize and share the hope of the world, the gospel message, and then disciple new believers to grow in their faith that leads to radical life change. That's what we're all about, and that's easy. And everyone in this room can do that. And over the next 3 months, we're going to teach you how to do that. Don't worry, we're not just saying, hope it works out for you. We're going to talk about how we do this. How do we share the gospel? And how do we disciple new believers? And as we stated last week, this is simple. Our mission is simple. Follow Jesus, which is worship. Love people. If you love people, you're going to share the greatest news and teach them how to follow the relational Trinitarian God of the universe. And that will result in the world being impacted. That's our mission. So what does this look like for you and for me? Remember, this everyday mission is part of our everyday normal life. It's not a call for super Christians. Sorry, Benji. You are super, but it's a calling for every believer in this room. And we must reclaim the everyday mission as a normal pattern for everyone. Warren Wiersbe is one of the great pastors of our century. And he writes this in response to this passage. In many respects, we've departed from this pattern. In most churches, the congregation pays the pastor to preach, pays the pastor to win the lost, pays the pastor to build up the saved, while the church members function as cheerleaders, that's if they're enthusiastic, or spectators if they're not. But how much faster our churches would grow, and how much stronger and happier our church members would be if everyone were discipling another believer. The only way a local church can be fruitful and multiply is with evangelism and discipleship. The responsibility of every believer and not just a small group who've been called to go. So when we say in our mission statement, impact the world, we mean every believer living out the calling of the everyday mission, which is to go, evangelism, and discipleship. I mean, seriously, can you imagine if our entire church stepped out in faith, each one of us with this mindset of the everyday mission from Jesus? Can you imagine that? I think our city would be changed. I think your college campus would be changed. I know families would be changed. We are each individually called to impact the world. Each of us is called to impact the world through evangelism and through discipling new believers. And by the way, that's how this church is going to grow. We're not doing some big old marketing campaign with billboards and TV ads and say, come. No, this church is going to grow by each of us going out and sharing the gospel in a way that causes people to respond and going, oh, wow, you should come be part of our faith community. It's also how your home groups are going to grow. And this church is going to grow because each of us is just going out and inviting new people into the life of the church and inviting new people to the body of Christ. And each of us have this responsibility in the everyday mission. We do. But now our church, Riverside Church, is also a corporate body, and we're called to impact the world with a gospel message and with the love of Jesus that restores the poor and brings salvation to the lost. And honestly, we need folks, some of you, who are passionate about our local area, as well as passionate about global opportunities to lead us, to lead this church in this area of impact. Because we're a new church, we're actually 3 weeks old to some degree, we're as a church going to start two teams of folks to help in this impact. One team for local impact, one team for global impact. And some of you might be called to help figure this out for our church. Some of you might be called. You're probably not all called. But this is not a one-man thing. It's not. And so we need people to step up. And there's actually a sign-up in the back, and you can put your name. I'm passionate about local ministry. Put me on the team that prays about this and then researches and then prays and then plans and then prays and then executes with the whole church and then prays a lot more. Or maybe you have a calling for global. It's just all my heart. We need people who have a global burden for the poor and for the lost as well. So, again, those sign-ups are in the back. And we're going to worship a little bit later. And just pray about that. If you're getting tugged right now, pray about that. And by signing up, you're not signing your life away. You're not signing up to lead something. You're just saying, I want to be part of a team that will pray and discuss and research. And so, as we continue to worship Jesus through prayer and through song, I'd encourage you, boldly ask God where he wants you to go. For some of you, a name of a person that you need to share the gospel with, it might pop in your mind. You should write that down. Some of us need to simply be more intentional about hanging out with non-Christians. Hanging out more with your non-Christian neighbor or your non-Christian co-workers or your non-Christian family members. Some of you might need to start investing in training and teaching new believers, the discipling part of this passage. And some of you might be called to help this church corporately figure out how we're going to impact South Bend, as well as how we're going to impact the world. I want to end with a quote from that Everyday Commission book I quoted earlier. So today, I invite you to become my partners on a journey. A journey that might cause some discomfort, as well as excitement. A journey that might shake up some of our patterns as a church. It might give birth to new priorities. A journey to rekindle our passion for carrying on the work of Christ in this generation. For carrying out the everyday mission. Jesus, in view of your mercy, in view of you coming down on a mission to save us, in view of your work on that cross, we respond. We respond in worship first and foremost as we sing some of these songs. We respond with joy and thanksgiving. And we say we'll follow. We'll follow you wherever you lead us, be it down the street or be it on a plane around halfway around the world, God. We long to be where you want us. We will go, we will follow, and we'll give you all the glory. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Why don't you guys stand up as we continue to worship?